Please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 3 this morning. As you're turning there, by way of recap, last week we got to see the powerful testimony of Rahab. Rahab the harlot. She demonstrated the difference between living in fear the godly way versus what the Canaanites and the rest of her people were doing. They were living in fear the worldly way. We saw how that worldly fear, it leaves us feeling hopeless. It leaves us feeling defeated, like there's no chance of ever succeeding. While godly fear, that gives us the courage. That gives us boldness in times of trouble. Let's face it, times of trouble are here. We live in times of trouble, and we need to have boldness. We need to have courage to face those times. And I'm here to tell you today that the only way you can have that courage, the only way you can have the strength and the boldness to live by faith in times of fear is fearing the Lord and following after Him. Today, we're going to be looking at Joshua and the people of Israel as they break camp and get ready to cross into the promised land. They're finally there. They're going to be at the River Jordan. They can see the promised land. They can almost taste that milk and honey. They're getting excited, and they're on their way to do it. But there's a few things that need to happen first. So let's go to our text this morning and see what God has for us here today. So Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Just follow along with me this morning as I read. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, referring to the ark, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and they went before the people. So they followed their commands to the letter. So this morning, the message is entitled, don't get ahead of God. Don't get ahead of God. Have you ever been following someone and then found yourself suddenly up in front? You're perhaps in an unfamiliar town or city, and you know somebody who knows the area. You're supposed to be following them, and then somehow maybe a traffic light or a car cuts you off, and however it may happen, you suddenly find yourself in front of that person. You're supposed to be following them. You have no idea where you're going, and now you're leading from in front. I was thinking of a time, this happened just a couple weeks ago, really. This was sometime during the week. We were here, my family and I were here at the church doing some stuff, and it was time for us to go. Well, we had parked our vehicle at the front of the building. That's not where we normally park, but that's just was convenient at the time, so we parked there. So we were doing stuff here around the church, and it got time to go, and we were all standing in the nursery at this point, and I told my kids, all right, I want you to follow me, and we're going to go to the door and get ready to go. Well, my children, just being wonderful little leaders themselves, didn't bother to wait for me to get in front and go and lead the way. They just piled out of the nursery, made their way down the hallway, and came to these side doors right over here. Now, in my kids' defense, these are the doors we always use. They just came there out of habit, but that's not where we were going. I told them to follow me, and they got out in front. Now, being a sensible dad, I did what any good dad would do in that situation. I simply walked to the front door and waited to see how long it'd take for them to figure out I wasn't with them. And wait for them to come find me. And so that's what I did. And eventually they figured out, oh, wait, where's Dad? And they came, they found me, And I was able to teach them a valuable lesson that day. The reason I was wanting to lead them, because I was leading them on a path that they had not been heretofore. They had not been on the path to the front door. That was unfamiliar, uncharted territory for them. And so the lesson that I instructed my children in that on that day was not to get ahead of Daddy when they were supposed to be following him. Simple lesson. Joshua was giving the children of Israel the exact same instructions. Don't get ahead of God when you're supposed to be following him. And so, verse number one, we learn that following God begins with living by faith. When you're following God, the first thing it's going to require is that you live by faith. And living by faith, that requires some discipline. That requires you paying attention and purposing to do that. It doesn't happen by accident. A man by the name of Admiral McRaven, he's a retired Navy SEAL. He spoke at a commencement ceremony at the University of Texas back on May 17th, 2014. He spoke about the 10 lessons he learned that helped him get through Navy SEAL training. The very first lesson he shared with them that day was, start your day with a task completed. Start your day with a task completed. And what is that task? Make your bed. Make your bed. And so he wrote a book basically covering that speech, and I just wanted to read a little excerpt from it to really illustrate the purpose of creating discipline. And so this just does a great job with it, so bear with me a moment as I read you this little section from the book. He writes, "The barracks at Basic SEAL Training is a nondescript three-story building located on the beach of Coronado, California, just 100 yards from the Pacific Ocean. There is no air conditioning in the building, and at night, with the windows open, you can hear the tide roll in and the surf pounding against the sand. Rooms in the barracks are Spartan. In the officer's room, where I berthed with three other classmates, there were four beds, a closet to hang your uniforms, and nothing else. Those mornings that I stayed in the barracks, I would roll out of my Navy rack and immediately begin the process of making my bed. It was the first task of the day, a day that I knew would be filled with uniform inspections, long swims, longer runs, obstacle courses, and constant harassment from the SEAL instructors. Attention, shouted the class leader, Lieutenant Junior Grade Daniel Stewart, as the instructor entered the room. Standing at the foot of the bed, I snapped my heels together and stood up straight as a chief petty officer approached my position. The instructor, stern and expressionless, began the inspection by checking the starch on my green uniform hat to ensure the eight-sided cover was crisp and correctly blocked. Moving from top to bottom, his eyes looked over every inch of my uniform. Were the creases in the blouse and trousers aligned? Was the brass on the belt shined to a mirror-like radiance? Were my boots polished bright enough so he could see his fingers in their reflection? Satisfied that I met the high standards expected of a SEAL trainee, he moved to inspect the bed. The bed was as simple as the room, nothing but a steel frame and a single mattress. A bottom sheet covered the mattress, and over that was a top sheet. A gray wool blanket tucked tightly under the mattress provided warmth from the cool San Diego evenings. A second blanket was expertly folded into a rectangle at the foot of the bed. A single pillow, made by the Lighthouse for the Blind, was centered at the top of the bed and intersected at a 90-degree angle with the blanket at the bottom. This was the standard. Any deviation from this exacting requirement would be cause for me to hit the surf and then roll around on the beach until I was covered head to toe with wet sand, referred to as a sugar cookie. Standing motionless, I could see the instructor out of the corner of my eye. He wearily looked at my bed. Bending over, he checked the hospital corners and then surveyed the blanket and the pillow to ensure they were aligned correctly. Then, Reaching into his pocket, he pulled out a quarter and flipped it into the air several times to ensure I knew the final test of the bed was coming. With one final flip, the quarter flew high into the air and came down on the mattress with a light bounce. It jumped several inches off the bed, high enough for the instructor to catch it in his hand. Swinging around to face me, the instructor looked me in the eye and nodded. He never said a word. Making my bed correctly was not going to be an opportunity for praise. It was expected of me. It was my first task of the day, and doing it right was important. It demonstrated my discipline. It showed my attention to detail, and at the end of the day, it would be a reminder that I had done something well, something to be proud of, no matter how small the task. Something that we Christians often forget is that the discipline of living by faith is the standard. It's not the exception to the rule. It's the standard. It's simply expected. It shouldn't be something that we look at as going above and beyond the call of duty in our service for God and then expect God to praise us for stepping out in faith on the occasion that we so do. It's our duty. It's something that we should just be doing normally. Joshua, he understood this. Joshua understood the need, the requirement for discipline in the life of a Christian, well, in his case, a Jew, to live by faith. You see, Joshua, the Bible says, was an early riser. He got up early in the morning, and he spent the first hours of the day in communion with the Lord. In this, he was just like Moses, his predecessor. I can point to several instances of Scripture where the Bible says Moses rose up early in the day. He was just like David, rising up early in the day. He was just like Hezekiah and even our Lord Jesus Christ, rising early in the morning to spend time dedicated in purpose to the Lord. You see, it's impossible to live by faith. It is impossible to live by faith and ignore the Word of God and prayer, because faith is nurtured by worship and the Word. You see, the people who God uses and the people who God blesses significantly know how to discipline their bodies. They know how to discipline their bodies so that they can give themselves to the Lord. Typically, it's in the early morning hours, but that's not a requirement in the early morning hours. But the fact that they can discipline themselves to dedicate special time in their day to prayer, to Bible reading, and just getting alone with God and wanting to hear a message from God. That's a discipline every Christian needs to develop in their life. And if you're not doing that already, that's my encouragement to you this morning. Find a way to discipline your heart and discipline your life to where you can say, I'm setting aside this amount of time where I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray to God, and I'm going to commune with my Maker, that I may be used of Him greatly and that I might receive a special blessing from Him. You see, like Moses before him, Joshua received his orders from the Lord, and then he obeyed them by faith. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It has been well said that faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but rather faith is obeying in spite of consequence. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, it's called many things. I call it the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11. It's also called the Great Faith Chapter of Scripture. But when you read that, you discover that all the people mentioned there, they all did something. They all did something for the Lord because they believed God. That's why they're there in Hebrews 11. It says they acted in faith because they believed God. Their faith was not a passive feeling. It wasn't something they just felt. It was something they did. It was an active force in their life. You see the difference there? It's not a feeling, but it's a force. There's power in faith. And it's something that we can hold on to and help get us through the day. By faith, Abraham believed God, and he left Ur of the Chaldees and headed for Canaan. Moses believed God, And he defied the gods of the Egyptians and led the people of Israel to freedom. Gideon, he believed God, and he led a small band of Jews, just 300 men, against a giant Midianite army. And by faith, was able to rout them and defeat them. Living by faith always leads to action. Living by faith 100% of the time will always lead to action. James 2:26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, if your spirit's not in your body, you're dead. So faith without works is dead also. You don't have living faith if there's no works behind it to support it, to sustain it with life. Do you understand the difference there? It's you got to have faith, you got to have works behind your faith for it to be living. Got a little ahead of myself here. So in order to follow God, it requires a life lived by faith, fully by faith. It takes purpose. It takes discipline. You can't live by faith on accident. And a look at the next few verses, it reveals another benefit there is to following God. There's lots of benefits to following God, but here's another one that we can look at. We see in verses 2 through 4 that following God fosters a high view of God. It fosters a high view of God. You see, you can never have a high enough view of God. There's never going to come a time when you're thinking like, well, I'm thinking a little too highly of God. Well, no, that's never going to happen. Have you ever known someone or perhaps even been accused yourself of thinking too highly of yourself or thinking too highly of themselves? That will never be the case with God. You will never, ever be accused of thinking too highly of God. And because the reason is, the higher you view God, that's simply the more accurately you view God. We'll never fully understand just God in his infinite majesty. Our brains are not capable of handling that. And so the higher we see God, the higher we esteem God in our own minds, in our own eyes, the more accurate view of God we'll have in our own life, and that's going to reflect with our actions. That's going to change how we live our own lives. And now by high view of God, I mean having a proper understanding of who God is, like his attributes. Understanding that God is immutable or unchanging. Understanding that he is omnipotent or all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's self-existent. He doesn't rely on anything or anyone to sustain him. He is self-existent. He's eternal. He is righteous. He's sovereign, holy. He's just. He's merciful, and the list goes on. Understanding that God is all of these things will naturally cause a believer to hold God and view God in his proper place as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The orders issued to the people required that they keep a distance of over half a mile from the ark. They were told to keep, 2,000 cubits? Yeah, 2,000 cubits by measure. That's a little over half a mile away from the ark. Well, that seems like an odd request or odd command. Why were they told to stay so far back? Well, there's at least two purposes behind it. One, it would allow the people to see the ark. The people of Israel numbered in the millions. And so if they were right up there with the ark, only a small handful would see it. But with the ark enough distance ahead of them, all the people would be able to see the ark. But it also bolstered their faith that God was going before them to fight their battles. For that's exactly what God does. He goes before us in our own lives, and he fights the battles in our lives for us. Just like the song says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And in fact, that's biblical. That song took a verse from the Bible. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The people took courage that God was with them. They had never been that way before. The Bible says they had not been that way heretofore. And so crossing the Jordan, going into the land of Canaan, the promised land, there was new, uncharted territory. They could have gotten lost. Like, which way do we go? I don't know. That way looks pleasant. Let's go that way. Well, they're supposed to be going that way. So another purpose of the ark being so far ahead of them so they could all see it and know where they needed to go. Now, the second purpose of having the ark, the people a respectful distance from the ark, was to remind the people that they needed to respect God. The Bible describes Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 15, as our friend. Moses himself was even called the friend of God. And God is our friend, yes. But we should dare not treat him as our buddy. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the big cheese. He's not any cute little cliche you can come up with to try and describe God in a unique, funny way. He's God. He's God Almighty. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He is God. And yes, he is our friend, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But at the same time, he demands our utmost respect. We need to revere God for who he is and his qualities, his attributes. We can never come close to that. And so to treat God just as your buddy, hey, God, how you doing? That's just irreverent. It's just not right. God's a holy God. And we need to have that mindset as well, that we don't treat God irreverently, but also treat him with that respect. He's our friend, absolutely. He'll be there for you 100% of the time. He'll never leave you like some of your friends here on earth might. You get into a fight, God's right there with you. And he's the only one you probably want on your side, too. So when we follow God, we will naturally develop a higher and more accurate view of God. And that will naturally lead to what we see happening in verse number 5. In verse number 5, we see that following God promotes personal purity. Look with me there again, verse number 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. God was going to do something wonderful in the sight of the people. But first, they had to get some things in order. They had to get ready to receive that blessing. And how'd they do that? The Bible says they sanctified themselves. They sanctified themselves. And what does that word mean? The word sanctify, it means to be holy. To set up, to be set apart for common use. Oh, excuse me, to be set apart from common use. There we go. It means subject to special treatment, forfeit to the sanctuary. It means to be consecrated and dedicated to a specific purpose. The Lord was about to do something wonderful in the sight and the presence of the people, and so they had to prepare themselves in order to see and then receive God's blessings. This was a promise from the Lord. God said, I'm going to do something wonderful in the sight of the people, so sanctify yourselves. Some of God's promises are unconditional, meaning you just have to believe them. As an example, God placed and instituted the rainbow in the sky as a promise that he would never again destroy the earth with flood. Whether you believe that or not, that is what God said. That was the promise he made. And that doesn't matter what you believe. That promise is there. It is an unconditional promise. While other promises require that we meet certain conditions. So in meeting these conditions, we're not earning God's blessings. We're not earning them or anything like that. What we're doing is we're making sure that our hearts are ready for God's blessings. The Bible says, let me give you an example of one. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. He can't lift you up if you're not humble. That's a conditional promise. You will not be lifted up and magnified by God if you are not humble in heart. Jesus, he used the example of coming to a feast and walking up to the seat of honor. And placing yourself there and sitting down, thinking all highly and mighty of yourself, only to be told by the host, would you mind actually move down a little bit further? I want someone else to sit here in this seat. That's being humbled. That's not coming with a humble heart or a humble spirit. Rather, Jesus said, you need to come to that exact same feast and sit in the lowest of low places, where the host would say, what are you doing down there? Get over here. Come move up here. Sit by my seat of honor. That man humbled himself, and the host lifted him up and honored him. So that's a conditional promise that we have of God. And that's what was happening here. God said, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow I'm going to do something special. If we desire to experience the blessings of God, we cannot, I repeat, we cannot allow sin to have a stronghold in our lives. Because sin creates a barrier between us and God. If you like sci-fi, it's like a force field. You can't get past that force field, that barrier that sin creates between you and God. If we want to have unhindered access to God, we must sanctify ourselves and deal with the sin that is in our lives. Now, if you're saved this morning, did you know that you have a superpower? What? Yeah. If you're saved this morning, you have a superpower. It's called the Holy Spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we have the ability to conquer any and every sin in our life. There's not one sin that the Holy Spirit cannot overcome in your life. And so if you're saved, if you're born again this morning, you have the ability, you have the power through the Holy Spirit to get over and past any sin that you might be struggling with. But on the flip side, if you do not have the Holy Spirit living within your heart, if you're not born again and you're not saved, you lack any possible hope of ever overcoming your sin. You're in bondage to your sin, and there's no hope of getting out of those chains because we do not possess the strength and the ability in and of ourselves to break those chains. You need the Holy Spirit to come in there and karate chop them right in the middle, break them apart, set you free. That's what you need. Man, if only God did something to provide a way for us to come to Him. Oh, if only God did. Wait a minute. He did. He sure did. God did just that by sending Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to pay the penalty for your sin, for my sin, every single person's sin. Jesus, God Himself manifest in the flesh, was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and He also experienced everything that you and I go through. How can He do that? Yes, He was 100% God, but guess what? He was also 100% man. And so He was subject to hunger. He was subject to temptation. Satan tried to tempt Him in the wilderness. He was subject to pain. He was subject to fear. He was subject to anger. Anything that we've ever gone through in our lives, Jesus Himself has dealt with. He's been through it. He knows exactly how you feel. He can identify and relate to you exactly where you are. He was 100% God, 100% man. How is that possible? Theologians call it the hypostatic union. Simply accept that as He's 100% God and 100% man at the same time. And that is what allowed Him to satisfy the sin debt that we owe. If He was not 100% man, He would not have been qualified to pay the penalty for our sin. So that's why He had to come, born of a virgin. He had to come and live life as a man so He would be qualified to pay for our sins. Jesus, being fully God, praise the Lord, could not sin. Being fully man, He was able to qualify as a substitute for us. And because of that, He willingly offered Himself on the cross. And 3 days later, guess what? He rose again. He rose again from the dead, victorious over death and the grave. By believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and that through His death, burial, and resurrection, obtained for us forgiveness for our sins, by believing that, guess what? You too can have eternal life. You too can be born again. You can have the Holy Spirit take up residence in your heart and dwell within you. If you're not saved today, if you are not born again, let me tell you, friend, That is your greatest need. More than the air you're breathing, the water you need to sustain life, greater than all of that, your greatest need is salvation, because that is eternal. Your thirst for water, temporary, while you're living on this earth. Your need to breathe oxygen, temporary, as long as you're living on this earth. But your spirit, that's forever. Amen. It doesn't stop. Yeah. All eternity, that's forever. That needs to be the priority in our lives. So if you're not saved today, your greatest need, like I said, is salvation. Come to Jesus today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till this afternoon. Today, now, come to Jesus. I can promise you this, that following God is the best decision you will ever make. But a word of caution, it does expose you to the attacks of Satan. It puts a big, fat target on your back. In verse number 6, this is where we see that following God, that takes faith, and that takes courage. How do you get that from that text, Pastor? And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and went before the people. You see, the priests, they had a very dangerous mission. At least it would have been dangerous had not God been the one protecting them. They were to advance over half a mile in front of the army and all the people, and they did not have any weapons themselves. This isn't the modern day military that half a mile, we got fast attack helicopters, Humvees, and tanks that can cover that distance in seconds. Half a mile, these guys were on foot. The closest support that they had was the foot soldiers behind them over half a mile away. Had the enemy jumped up on a surprise attack in an ambush, they would have been completely exposed and defenseless. They didn't have any weapons to defend them. And so it took faith and courage for them to follow God. Now, for clarity's sake, following God and living by faith are synonymous. They mean the exact same thing. So when I say following God, I'm also saying living by faith. And when I'm saying living by faith, I'm also talking about following God. And so just like the priests, there are going to be times when it seems like we're all alone with nobody to help us. You're the only employee at work that's a Christian. And you know that God wants you to witness at work. It's kind of a lonely feeling. You're the only believer in your family, and your family members, they tease you, or maybe they get angry at you for believing what they call nonsense. You're a church planter, and there's no like-minded churches within 50 miles of you. That can be discouraging. It's easy to be afraid and grow discouraged during these times. It's easy when you feel alone, like there's nobody there to support you and help you out. It's easy to grow discouraged and afraid. But remember to be like the priest leading the children of Israel with the Ark of the Covenant. Courage. Go out in faith. They boldly and with courage marched out well ahead of the people. They were able to do this because they believed God. They believed God would protect them better than any weapon or even an entire army. Man, we've seen, you just go through some of the Old Testament, you see accounts of one angel coming through and wiping out tens of thousands of people. That's just one angel. Imagine what God can do. Wow. God can protect them better than a whole army could. And God can protect you better than anyone or anything else ever could. They had to lead the way because they carried with them the visible manifestation of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant. You see, at that time, God literally manifested himself, called the Shekinah glory, there between the cherubim of the ark. And so God was visibly manifest to the people as the priests carried the ark. They could see how God was revealing himself to them. If they did not lead, the people would not know where to go. We kind of touched on this earlier. If the ark was not out in front leading the people were just kind of scattered everywhere with no direction. So husbands, fathers, you are the spiritual leaders of your homes. It is your duty and your responsibility to lead your family in the paths of truth and righteousness. You can only do that if you yourself are walking on those paths. If you lose your way, your family will most likely follow your lead into whatever pitfalls you might fall into. If the priests got too far ahead of the people would not be able to see them and to follow them. And men, the same is true for you too. Don't make the mistake of getting so wrapped up in your own personal spiritual development and just growing with the Lord and just taking off and growing like a weed that you leave your family behind. You got to lead them. You got to bring them with you. You got to bring them along. And so the truth that I hope we can take home today with us is this. You don't follow from in front. You don't follow from in front. If you're following someone through unfamiliar territory, you're going to want to make sure that you stay behind them and pay close attention to where they go. Man, it's nerve-wracking. I've been following people in areas where I had no clue where I'm going. And if that light turned red, I had to tell myself, am I going to run this red light or hope they'll stop and wait for me? I didn't want to lose that person because then I'd be completely lost without any hope of finding my way out of that mess. And so if you get too far ahead of the person, if you get ahead of the person you're supposed to be following, or you get too far behind, you'll end up getting lost. And let's face it, life is unfamiliar territory. You haven't experienced what you're going to experience yet, if that makes sense. You can't until you live it. So life in and of itself is unfamiliar territory. And we can try to navigate life on our own. People do all the time. It usually doesn't turn out very well. But we can try to navigate life on our own. But really, it's just a gamble if things will turn out okay. If they do, whew, I got lucky. Awesome. But like I said, more often than not, you lose the gamble. I don't gamble. I'm not a gambler or nothing like that. But what do they say? The odds are always stacked in the house's favor. Same thing with life. Or you could follow the only tour guide that knows all the ins and outs of this life, Jesus Christ. He even went through death and came out of that. He literally is the only one qualified to lead us through life. So let me encourage you this morning. Don't get ahead of God. Don't get ahead of God. If you have never called upon Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to save you from the consequences of those sins, I want to invite you today to do just that. Like I said, don't wait any longer. You're just gambling with your life. The only way to experience true peace in this life is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way to have true peace. So if you need to be saved today, come to the altar right now and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'll be more than happy to pray with you, answer any questions. I'm here. Just give me a little wave. I'll be right here. I want to help you through this. So come to the altar if you need to be saved. And so we're going to have a time of invitation. Ms. Vicki, if you wouldn't mind coming forward. As we all stand today, I'll pray, and then I said, the altars are open. Let's come do business with the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, so grateful for your word. So thankful, Lord, that you loved us, that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Lord and Savior. And so, God, I pray that if there's anyone here today that does not know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, that you'll convict their heart of their sin. Reveal to them that there are consequences for those sins, and that unless it's dealt with, Lord, the punishment's everlasting hell. And so, God, we don't want that for anyone. We know you don't want that for anyone. You say so in your word. And so, God, if anyone needs to be saved today, I earnestly plead and pray, Lord, that you'll convict them of their sin and they'll respond in an appropriate manner. Lord, we thank you. We love you. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.